reading things, it's different, isn't it, depending on who you are and what you're reading and how you approach things. There are different parts of the scriptures that we read. I'm sure there are some parts we enjoy reading more than others. Where do the Psalms sit with you? I'm sure there are people here who would love to come out the front and just talk about how the Psalms have spoken to them over many, many years and that they're an absolute joy to them. I'm sure there are people who would love to come and do that. Maybe there are younger people here this morning who would not quite be in that category of people yet. The Psalms, they're a bit dull, aren't they? They're a bit boring. They're a bit all these funny poems and things like that. But they're there. They're a part of the scriptures. They're a part of the Word of God. And how you read them, how you consider them, how you approach them, it's really interesting. It's really interesting. Some people, I'm sure, love to dwell on them and spend their time in them and just wait on the Lord as they read through them. Others read through them as quickly as they can to get to things that they enjoy reading a lot more. We certainly encourage the reading of the Psalms at this church, don't we? If you follow the devotional booklets that we put out each quarter, we're reading a psalm a day or a part of a psalm every day. We certainly do value them in terms of putting them into our devotions. And sometimes I think that we don't get the most out of the Psalms because we don't really read them as they were originally written. I'm not a great historical scholar of these things, but I do know from my reading that the Psalms were written to be read at a lot of set pieces in Jewish society. Sometimes huge gatherings of people, national gatherings, where the Psalms weren't read, they were sung, they were chanted, there was music, and the Psalms were meant to be kind of listened to and enjoyed in that sense, in a way kind of building up that great picture of God, not just through the words, but through their presentation. One guy I read talked about the Psalms kind of like being performance art in the ancient world, in ancient Jewish society. And so sometimes I think maybe our understanding of them and what we kind of get from them might be limited, because we can't have drums and cymbals and tambourines in our bedroom or in our lounge room where we sit and read the Psalms every day. And I'm not sure about you, but I never sing the Psalms. So maybe we don't quite get as much out of them as they were originally intended to do. But here they are in the Bible, and we're encouraged to read them every day. They are the inspired Word of God. That's what we believe. Paul wrote to his young friend Timothy that all Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that we may be equipped thoroughly for every good work, and that the Psalms have their place in doing this. I believe that they do. The best way I can describe them is, like that guy said, like performance art. And so when you go and see a performance, what are you expecting? Well, when you read the Psalms, what are you expecting? Are you expecting God to jump out of those pages, out of those words, out of the way the Psalms are written, and to give you that bigger picture of who he is? I hope that's certainly a part of what you're looking for when you read through the Psalms. I think we all recognize that the Psalms are poems, but they're really more than that. They are beautifully crafted pieces of literature. They follow great literary conventions. I'm having trouble with this. Sorry. Just let me move it back a bit. Although I can't read what I've written. They often follow literary conventions, defined formal language protocols, which were then performed and sung, accompanied by music. They were performed by groups, by choirs, even priests, from the temple right down to the local synagogue. But that's the way that the Psalms were meant to be read, meant to be performed. And while it might be a challenge for us to do all of that today, tomorrow morning when you get up, if you're reading Psalm 13 in the devotions, try and think of how they would have been performed in their historical sort of context. Because in their great purpose to help us to worship God in the wonderful way each one is carefully crafted and constructed and organized, the way they are placed in their order, the Psalms are there to help us reflect on our actions, on who we are, and they're to help us reflect on who God is, and so to conform to the pattern that they encourage us to live by. As much as Romans 12, 1 and 2 encourages us to do that, I believe the Psalms are doing exactly the same thing. As you read them and you understand more and more about who God is, what he's about, through reading the Psalms, we are encouraged to be transformed, aren't we, in our thinking and then in our actions. Is that how you see the Psalms? Is that how you read them? I really hope that it is. Psalm 119. Now, last week when JJ mentioned that I was going to look particularly at Psalm 119, and I did call out and say it's a verse-by-verse exposition, and there was a lot of grimacing and frowning. I've gone back to my message and I have changed that. So perhaps not looking at every single verse in Psalm 119. It is the longest psalm, 176 verses. I've had a bit of a fixation on it, I have to be honest. I've had a little bit of a fixation on Psalm 119 probably over the last 12 months. I just find myself enjoying it and going back over it quite regularly. It seems to have captured my attention and my heart. I just find myself drawn to it at different times, reading it just for the pure joy that it brings me at times, meditating and thinking over its wonderfully constructed verses, 176 verses, organized into 22 stanzas, or we probably would call them sections, okay? Each section headed by a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, this is all just information. It doesn't really have an impact on me as I've been reading it several times recently, but you might be interested to know. Each of those 22 sections is headed by one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Each section has 8 verses. The initial word in every verse of those sections starts with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet that it's in. Do you understand what I mean? So when I say they're beautifully crafted and they follow these literary conventions, that's the kind of effort that was put into writing Psalm 119. It doesn't take you too long to determine the main theme of the psalm. Almost every verse, mentions somehow the Word of God. Every verse mentions the Word of God. And not only are there 8 verses in each section and 8 different nouns are used to describe the Word of God in Psalm 119. The Word of God is referred to as commands, law, laws, statutes, decrees, precepts, word, and promises. In some translations, that word might be testimonies, but means the same thing. I find myself enjoying its technical brilliance. It's beautifully organized. It's wonderfully relevant, practically helpful, and it's useful in my own ambition to grow as a passionate disciple of Jesus. I don't find myself every passage of Scripture like that. It's just right now with that section of the Bible, I'm just enjoying it so much. While the psalm does revolve around the theme of delighting and treasuring the Word of God, it's essentially a prayer, as each of the psalms are, which constantly reminds us of our mission as followers of God's way, as a holy nation, a royal priesthood, directed and led by our complete dependence on God in prayer and in the trustworthiness and the complete dependability of His Word. John Piper uses an analogy of a train on two rails. We are the train, and the rails are prayer and the Word of God. And that's what keeps the train on the right track. It's a great, simple analogy. And I think this psalm certainly helps us to see that in reality. And so the rails represent prayer before the throne of God and meditating and soaking up the goodness that is His holy word, the scriptures. And while there are probably many verses we could have looked at this morning to highlight the combination of these two guiding principles of our faith, Psalm 119 verse 18 is the one that I'm just going to focus on just for a little while this morning. It's not very long, it's quite short, but it's quite brilliant. Psalm 119 verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. How many times have you read that verse? How many times have you read it? Just have a think, you know, maybe hundreds over your lifetime. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. What part of that verse immediately jumps out at you, captures your attention? I was immediately drawn to the last part. There are wonderful things in the Word of God. There are wonderful things in the Word of God. God's Word is full of these wonderful things. And at a surface, at a basic level, fantastic adventures, supernatural events. There are heroes, there are villains, there are love stories, there's terrible accounts of truly gruesome events. But all of these things are just on the surface. The things that we want to capture our attention are the deeper things, these more wonderful things than just a good read or just an exciting read or something that just holds your attention. Most people know the stories from the Bible, even those who have never been to church or to Sunday school or anything like that. Most people know that there's a giant called Goliath, that Noah had a huge boat and all the animals got into it, and there was a flood. Most people probably even know the Christmas and Easter story. But what do they know of those stories? They just know them as stories. We know them at a much deeper sort of level, which is what we want the Word of God to be doing for us, to be revealing to us those deeper things from His Word. What's truly wonderful lies beneath the surface of these stories, and we want to see the wonderful things behind the story of the giant or the flood or those superficial things. We want to see the wonderful things God is teaching us from His Word, because when we see these things, they will change us. They will transform us. And don't we want to be a people being transformed by God's Word? They will empower you and lead you into righteousness so that you may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, for worship, and for fruitful living. But we can't see beyond that superficial level of these wonderful things in God's Word with our own understanding and our own eyes. Our prayer has to be that God will open the eyes of our minds and our hearts and our souls to see spiritual beauty in the wonderful things of His Word. This was the very thing, I think, that Paul asked God to give his friends in Ephesus in Ephesians 1:17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see wonderful things in your word. What's the most wonderful thing we will see in his word? Jesus. We will see Jesus. We're helpless in ourselves to see this spiritual beauty. We should be asking God to open our eyes, thank him for his spirit of wisdom and revelation, which enables us to see beyond that superficial level of the story. And because we want to be transformed, we want to be sanctified, we want to be made holy, we need the Word of God to lead us into all holiness. Paul again wrote to the church at Corinth in his second letter, in chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for our God. Since we have these promises, since we read His word, since we know His word, we memorize His word, we meditate on it, we consider the truth of it, we are purifying ourselves, perfecting holiness in our lives out of reverence for God. Anything coming to your mind? Straight into my mind. Truth gives birth to worship and fruitful living. We want to purify ourselves from everything that distracts us, causing us to doubt, tempts us to sin, causes us to take our eyes off the wonderful things in His word. So we're going to look at Psalm 119. Let's have a look at verse 9, because, again, a simple verse which helps us to understand what it is trying to get us to do. How can a young man keep his way pure? So how can a young person, how can anybody be sanctified, be pure, be going through this process? By living according to your word. I'm the first to say that I believe young men should be living according to the word of God, but I hope we see here this is a call to everyone who follows Jesus, not just young men. Do you want to avoid sin in your life? Is that a struggle that you have? Is it something that you struggle with? Do you want to be holy? Do you want to overcome sin, to live radically transformed lives? Do you wonder how you can be more devoted to that cause of being a passionate disciple of Jesus? Live according to God's word. Live according to His word. But to do that, you have to know God's word, don't you? You have to know His word. You have to experience its transforming power and its influence. It has to be believed and valued and treasured. And of course, there's always this part of any message. This is going to cost you. This will cost you. If you want this to happen in your life, this will require discipline. It'll require dedication, determination, sacrifice. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Do you know how much it's worth? It's worth so much that Jesus prayed this for us before He went to the cross to make it all possible. This was Jesus' very prayer that you would understand how much this was worth. This is John 17, verses 15 to 19. My prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. This is Jesus' prayer that He prayed for us. As you have sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. This is Jesus only hours from going to the cross. This was His prayer for us. This was the prayer He prayed for those who would come after the disciples, following on from His ministry. We have the blessing of God's word, a desire to be holy and to see His word transform us as we learn it, as we know it, as we treasure it. And I believe prayer is not so much the key to unlocking potential or like opening a lid to a treasure box. I don't see prayer like that. I see prayer as the way God's word is kind of made smooth for us. Kind of like greasing the tracks, those two rails. Kind of like greasing the tracks to make this happen easier. Because if you're praying that the word of God will have this kind of impact on your life, well then it will. Because God has promised that that will be the case. We need to pray God to open our eyes to these wonderful things in His word. And you could say, well, God will do this in people's lives if He wills it. But imagine how much easier it will be if that's your intention, if that's your desire, if that's what you want to happen in your life. Imagine how much easier it would be to enjoy that experience if that's what you're actually, honestly praying. I want to quickly take one of those stanzas, one of those sections of Psalm 119 and try and build a little picture of how we can pray from God's word for this to happen. And we're going to look at the fifth section from verses 33 to verse 40. So I'm going to read those verses to you. So it starts at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. Just in those few verses, the prayer for you every day to be enjoying God's word. Verses 33 and 34 encourage us to pray for endurance and perseverance, to make the enjoyment and application of God's word intentional and at the center of everything we do. Pray that this would be your heart's desire. Pray that all the good reasons for doing this great thing will overrule our weak wills. Pray for endurance and a strong will to see this happen. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Let me say this. If you go out of this place today and you organize your time and you make a great plan and you do all of this preparation for reading through God's word, the Psalms, whatever it is you're reading, and you haven't done this without praying God to direct you and lead you by his Holy Spirit, then you're going to fall flat on your face and it won't last and it won't be anything that endures in your life. Find your delight in God's word. That's our desire. And that will come when you pray that the Spirit of God will lead and direct you in your pursuit of that. If you start making these plans and organize yourself in your own strength and your own abilities just to set a time aside, it won't work. Please be intentional in this, but pray constantly as you ask God to direct your path in his commands. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Pursuing God's direction, pursuing delight in his word, asking for endurance and perseverance to do all of this is going to cost you. If your desire, if your prayer is to ask for these things to happen, then you better be prepared for it to happen in your life. God will answer that prayer. He will make it happen. But consider what you may have to give up for that. What God considers selfish gain and worthless things might be very different to what you think are selfish gain and worthless things. There might be constraints on your time, your leisure activities, your relaxation pursuits. It might become a little tighter to fit those things into your life because God wants you to delight in his word more and more. But remember, it's worth it. It is worth it. And these last three verses tell you it's worth it because in doing them is the preservation of your life. Freedom from an aimless, purposeless existence dominated by the lies of this world that all of this is enough just in what you see in this world. That's the big lie, isn't it? It's the biggest lie that our world offers us. A life dedicated to bringing glory to God, on the other hand, has purpose, has an aim, and it has the added advantage of preserving your life for eternity, forever. My prayer today is that you will pray this psalm, perhaps for the first time. You will read it and read it as a prayer for your life. Let us know if that's the case. Or perhaps it's your prayer today after 50 years of following Jesus to renew that experience of seeking the joy of his word, seeking him to open your eyes to the understanding of his commands so that you can enjoy him more and more, and so that God's word will give birth in your life to worship and fruitful living by asking him to open your eyes that you may see wonderful things in his law. My prayer for you is today that's what you take home from our look at Psalm 119. When you go home and you read through these psalms this week, next week, for the rest of the year, my prayer is that your eyes will be open to the wonderful things that allow you to see, even in these ancient, beautifully crafted poems, Jesus in your life more and more. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that even thousands of years before Jesus was born and came into this world, he was with you and with the Spirit from the beginning. And we thank you, Father God, that you gave people extraordinary abilities to see this reality and then to transfer that into beautifully crafted poems. And we have the wonderful legacy of that in your scriptures today. And so, Father, as we do read through these psalms, as we read through these wonderfully crafted poems, help us again, Father God, to see what those ancient writers saw, a picture of you, an image of you that they then put down into these words. And we understand the limitation of language, of words, but, Father, we trust you and your Holy Spirit to reveal to us more and more the beautiful picture of who you are, your love, your righteousness, your justice, your mercy. And even this morning, as we've talked about the weeks that different people have had, we thank you, Father God, that no matter what the week, you are always God, and you are always worthy and of our worship and our praise. And so we thank you for the truth of the Psalms and your whole scriptures, and pray that you would bless each of us as we look into them, to delight in them, to treasure them more and more in our life, and so get a better picture of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.